Okay. Something Randy would tell you. I mean, it was kind of introducing there, but I'd got some situations going on in life, and I retired from pastoral ministry the 25th of May, really the end of May, and actually I preached this past Sunday in Assemblies of God Church, and other than that, this is the first time I've ministered since then because I had some things going on. I didn't know I had surgery coming up when I retired from pastoring, not from ministry, but from pastoring.
Surgery for what?
Well, they sawed my chest open and jacked my ribs out here and got in there and worked on replumb me and all that stuff. And that was 8 weeks ago yesterday. But 9 days before I was going to have the surgery done. And incidentally, I threw that the whole process. It went on for a while. I had a stress test and something showed up. And then the doctor told me, and then she called back. And when she told me that, well, they're going to want to do a catheter and hopefully they can repair it with a stent. But if not, you know, might need bypass. When she said that, the Lord told me, you're going to need that bypass. All right. Then we said, why didn't you rebuke that? Well, I'm not in the habit of rebuking God. And so then I went through the whole process. But there was such a rest and peace about the whole deal because I'd heard from God, and I knew that I was following His plan. And when I talked to Randy on the phone and he wanted to, you know, I said, well, you know, fools because of their iniquities and transgressions and cheeseburgers. And there's a place right up the road here on 52 I saw called Hog Doctor's Barbecue. And at any rate, I've done some things to my body over the years. I've been eating healthy for a long time, but I had done some things in the past, and then I'd been through some stressful situations. And I got this letter in the mail, and I know some of y'all, I hope y'all got one, because he sent these out to people that sent money. But I'll ask you to raise your hand if you didn't get one. Okay. But he says, he starts this letter, and he says, you have entered into one of the, did I bring the right letter? No, I didn't. The letter I got said, Dear Pastor Howard, I saw this on my desk and I thought it was the right letter, but it said, Dear Pastor Howard, anyway, I know you've been fighting the devil and all that. And like I said, it was a letter he sent to other people. I knew that. And it said in there, this was 9 days before I was scheduled for surgery, within 10 days you're going to experience a refreshing change in your life. Well, that encouraged me. And so the next day, I just decided, well, I need to call Randy and tell him how that blessed me. And he told me when I called that, you know, he said, that stuff like 10 days and all that, you know me, that I don't even like to put stuff like that in a letter unless I really feel like the Lord impressed me to do it. So I don't know if anybody else needed that, but I did. But then when I called him, so he got to asking me questions about what's going on. And I told him I'd had the catheter and all that. So as it turns out, he was scared. That was on a Tuesday. He was supposed to have a catheterization done on Friday. And I didn't know until I saw the DVD he sent us that about 5 minutes before that, he told the Lord, I need to hear something. And so I was impressed by the Spirit of God. Just called him. I just called him thinking I was going to thank him for that little word, you know. Well, he needed to talk to me too. And so, you know, if we learn to listen to them promptings, it's amazing how much stuff God can work out, right? Didn't do this to show off, but there's a purpose for it. I brought these from home on purpose, but there's all my ribbons. See,
oh, yes.
20 years in the Navy. All right, now I didn't do that to get a hand, but I appreciate it. How many veterans we got here, by the way? Look at there. All right. Reason I did, this indicates I was in some battles, okay, and I got one up here, I think that's the Navy Achievement Medal, and a unit citation, and a good conduct with 4 stars on it. That's 20 years of not getting caught, and a National Defense Medal, and a Vietnam Service Medal with 3 stars on it for repeated action, and I can't remember. This one here was given by the Vietnamese government, and there's one over here for some little battle going on somewhere. But anyway, all that means is that, and you know, today is September the 11th, and we're still at war. And I'm not just talking about in Iraq. I'm talking about there is a spiritual battle that started in the Garden of Eden, and it's not over yet. And the only way you're going to keep that, stay out of battle, the only way you're going to stay away from, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, testings, and trials, the only way you avoid all that is to quit the race. Resign from the army. You know, this is a military organization we're in, right? I saw it in, I think, one of the letters Randy sent out, but, and he said it, but, and it's true for me, and I've talked to other people kind of the same thing, but about for the past 3 years, I have fought more devils and had more trouble than I have in any time in my life. But at the same time, in the last 3 years, I have gotten more revelation. Amen. Than I have at any other time in my life. And when I say revelation, I don't mean learning new stuff. I mean, the things we all knew, it starts coming together,
yes,
right?
Hallelujah.
It starts fitting, and you see it on a different level. And some of the things the Lord has really, you know, dealt with me about is in recent times, is part of it, a lot of it had to do, and some of it kind of centered around stuff we were teaching at Life Christian University, too. It all just kind of fit in there. But about getting, as you read Paul's letters, getting a New Testament mentality instead of an Old Testament mentality, which many church people have. Now, the Old Testament's still valid, but Jesus said, first message he preached in Matthew 4:17, he said, you're going to have to repent. That means change your way of thinking. Some people think repent and regret. They don't know the difference. Repent, you got to change your way of thinking. He said, you're going to have to change your way of thinking because the kingdom of heaven has come. Right? And so you got to shape your thinking different when you get into the new covenant. And by the way, I was going to tell you to announce to start with a couple of announcements. One thing is, I'm a mighty man of valor because he's living in me.
Amen.
Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news.
Yes.
And I'm an able minister of the New Testament.
Yes.
Not of the letter because the letter kills, but of the Spirit because the Spirit gives life.
Yes.
Right? If you hadn't met the devil face to face, you're going in the same direction he is. But other things the Lord has been talking to me about is character. And that would come up in the prayer meeting Tuesday night. We teach a course at Life Christian University on Christian character that's really good. And in the textbook, the man talks about how you can have those big 16-inch guns that's on a battleship. It doesn't mean they're 16 inches long. It means they shoot a 16-inch shell. And you need a good, something solid foundation to put that thing on. And there was a statement in the textbook that said, people that have power, and it was talking about spirit in spiritual realm, people that have power without character is like shooting a cannon out of a rowboat. You're going to sink, right? And then Pastor Lewis here was telling me as we were riding down here, that, and I'd heard a little something about it, but a couple of years ago, I think it was a good while back, Pastor Mark Barkley, prophesied about a certain individual in a certain ministry and said, because even though there's great power being demonstrated, because of the person's character, this thing will fail. And then another thing that the Lord's been talking to me about, and I hope to get to that part, is resting in the Lord. It really has gotten me through some stuff. I'm going to quickly just build a little foundation to get to resting in the Lord, I hope. But first thing I'm going to tell you about, if you were here for prayer meeting Tuesday night, but I'm going to tell you about the third step. But I'm not even indicating that this is the third step the Lord was talking about Tuesday night. But you know, there are a couple of things. That's, you know, step one, you got to start out by being born again. I don't mean you just signed a card and shook the preacher's hand. You got to be born again. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I did a lot of preaching in Ephesians a while back. And you know, the Lord showed me this a good long while back too, that there's a difference between having Christ in you and you being in him. You see, Christ in me is my hope of glory. He moved into me when I accepted him as Savior, but there was a lot of years after that I wasn't in him. Because if something is in me, it's got to go wherever I go. But when I get in it, I got to go where it goes. And that's why you got folks in your church that are got planning on heaven, but you don't see that new creature all the time. Any man be in Christ, he's in, you get into Ephesians then and start studying and find out every spiritual blessing is laid up in heavenly places in Christ. So you got to be in him to tap into them blessings, right? And all through Ephesians, Brother Hagin's got a little book. You can get you one. You probably already got a copy of that. I think I saw one in the bookstore. In him, right? And so I've seen a lot about that. But first step is you have to be born again. Then you have to be full of the Word of God. Romans 12 says get your mind renewed. You got to change your way of thinking. And then a third step is you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're never going to see the picture, right? And you're going to wear yourself out trying to be a Christian without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why, because I was in a denominational church, but I love God, and I went to church 3 times a week, and I was serious. But nobody ever introduced me to enough word or enough power to live any kind of victorious Christian life, and the devil was beating my brains out all that time. And so, then I'm going to tell you about another 3 steps. Step 1, Egypt. Step 2, the wilderness. Step 3, the promised land. Now, the wilderness, and I think most, I won't say most church, but not in our kind of churches, I'm just talking about in general. A whole lot of church people spend their entire existence living in the wilderness and never get to the place God was planning on taking them. Now, the wilderness is a place. Listen, a lot of people don't want to leave the wilderness because the wilderness is a place of supernatural supply falling down out of heaven. There was healing in the wilderness. But in the wilderness, they had to live by miracles because manna wouldn't keep. And praise God, we had a miracle today. Bread fell out of heaven. But you know what? If we don't get a miracle tomorrow, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. Now, that's the wilderness, but that's where a lot of Christians want to live. They want to have to get a miracle every time, every month when the car insurance payment comes due. They'd like to be able to get up and testify how I didn't have a nickel. But miraculously, after I got up and prayed in front of the church and cried, God had somebody give me some money, right? Now, that's wilderness living, and a lot of folks love it. But over into the promised land is a different kind of living. Over in the promised land is living by faith. Amen. Seed time and harvest. In the wilderness, you can go out. They could go out and get all the manna they wanted, but they couldn't get none for tomorrow. They had to eat it today or it's going to spoil. In the promised land, Joshua chapter 5 says, the first day they ate the corn of the promised land, the manna ceased. Because now they're going to live by seed time and harvest, and the only thing that's going to limit how much I got now is not how much miracle I can get to fall out of heaven. All it's going to limit it is how much I'm willing to sow. Amen. And the more you sow, the more you reap. I tell you, I like it over here in the promised land. And we still see miracles. You know, and I heard Brother Copeland say years ago, only time you need a miracle is when you've had a crop failure. And so thank God for miracles and all that. But listen, living by faith is so much better than having to go to that. Thank God it's there when we need it, right? So now in the promised land, incidentally, let me say this. Let me back up to the first 3 things I told you, that third step, baptism of the Holy Spirit. A baptism, I wrote me some notes here. I don't pay much attention to them. A baptism is a burial. Now, we baptize you in water because the old man died, and we put him in the water, and a new man comes up. We buried that old rascal. Now, if you didn't really die, you can get baptized every week, and you'll keep crawling out the grave, that old man. But so now baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism's a burial. What has to die for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Self-effort. Because now, see, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like last night, Randy had worked hard getting him up a sermon. Now, and we need to do that. And by the way, I saw David Harris throw away some notes. Here's what I was working on yesterday. See. But, and I hadn't got to today's yet, really. But you see, he yielded to it, and he put a lot of time and into that and praying, and it wasn't saying that God wasn't in it. God will use that someday. It's all still good stuff. But then last night, see, he just leaned over on the Holy Ghost and came up with one scripture, and everybody in the building got blessed. Because instead of me trying to accomplish everything and do it myself, I'm just going to lean on the Lord. And that, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's so much easier to get a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge than it is to have to go figure it all out off the internet. It is so much easier, particularly when you're a pastor, somebody walks in your church and tells you they've been in the ministry for 98 years, and they've led worship and played the piano, and they've won 5 million people to Jesus and all that. And it's so much easier when the Holy Ghost just goes in and tells you right then, that's an idiot standing there. Instead of you having to suffer the consequences to learn it on your own, right? Yeah. Pastor Harris talked yesterday morning, some of you ladies wasn't in here, he talked about ignoramuses. And so I came back and told him last night I was going to start an organization called the Association of Former Ignoramuses. That would be AFI. All right. But the promised land, I'm not going to turn to this scripture. I'll get to some scripture in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy 11, I'm not going to go to it. But God said, the land I'm taking you to is not like Egypt.
Right.
He said, in Egypt, you had to water your garden with your foot. And he said, herb garden, like a little bitty garden. And I've seen two explanations of that. One, watering it with your foot, but it could be you had to go get a bucket of water and carry it over to the garden and water it all the time. Because Egypt was, it wasn't a fertile place. Or the other one, which I think was better, was that on the Nile River, historical fact, they had these water wheels that pulled up water and put them in the irrigation ditches and took them down to water stuff. And the slaves had to get on that wheel and walk all day to get the water there. He said, where I'm taking you is not like that. He said, I'm taking you a place that's got hills and valleys, land of milk and honey. Where I'm going to water, you're going to have plenty of big gardens, and I'm going to water them for you with the waters of heaven, and you're not. And so that is the promised land. If living a life of faith, this might be, Jesse tells us to write things down. That's the Duplantis guy. But I don't know if you want this one or not. But if living the life of faith is wearing you out, you probably ain't doing it right. Okay. Now, all this stuff I'm talking to you about, it can all go back, because I think these pieces are going to fit together before I get through. It's about the Word and the Spirit working together, right? If you've got a church, y'all know some of this, if you have a church that is all Word and no Spirit, I have been there, done that, you will have intellectualism and probably legalism. If you have a church that is all Spirit and no Word, you will have emotionalism, which is probably worse. People will not drive from Oregon to Florida or somewhere for a good intellectualism meeting. But they'll sure go for emotionalism, yeah. Right? And sometimes they might get something good, and sometimes they might get goofed up. But Word and the Spirit working together. Now, if you, first scripture, look at Isaiah chapter 11. I've talked about scriptures, but we're going to look at this one. Isaiah 11. And I hadn't marked all this stuff. Dr. Roy Hicks told me years ago, if you won't mark your Bible, then the people can find it about as quick as you can. Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm glad they got a big old clock up there, because after about 3 months of not preaching, I got a lot of stuff wadded up in me. All right. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. I'm going to introduce you to the Holy Spirit here in case you never met him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Does anybody have a Bible say the spirit of gold dust, angel feathers, throwing up demons in bags? A lot of folks think they know the Holy Ghost and don't know what he is, right? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Now, thank God for when there's physical manifestations that go with all that, but if it's just the physical manifestations without that, this is some other spirit, right? The gifts of the Spirit working. Of course, you know the list of them in 1 Corinthians 12. And what it amounts to is, in those gifts, is God doing for us and through us what we don't have what it takes to do it ourselves. And so we get back to see that's a place of rest. That's a place of leaning on the Spirit. That's promised land living. Is learning to let the Holy Spirit do through us. I guarantee, I know Randy had a good sermon last night prepared, but I bet you that in the Holy Ghost head was better. For last night. That was the one for the time, right?
Yeah.
Now, I said I did that to kind of lay a little foundation, and really the rest of it won't take tremendously long, but if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 3. And I think this is another step we need to take too if we hadn't taken it. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll visit the water bottle while you find that. And I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Well, now back up to 17. And with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that he was not pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. If you're here and you're a parent, whether you've got small children, teenage children, or grown children, you're not pleased when they're overthrown. And most of the time when it's going on is because they're involved in something that you're trying to tell them how to avoid the problem, but they won't listen to you because they don't trust you. Now, they might tell you they trust you, but they don't really believe you know what you're talking about. And the thing that kept these people in the wilderness for 40 years making a three-day trip was they didn't trust God. The whole issue is faith. Because they didn't really have faith that what God is telling me to do, if we'll do it His way, that we'll get to where we're supposed to be going. And the Bible tells us He brought them out of Egypt to take them into the Promised Land. That was the destination. It should have been a short trip. It took them a long time. Because God tell them something, and they say, well, I don't think so. He'd say, take another lap around the mountain. Okay? You probably know this, but I'll just throw this in here. But, you know, because of their disobedience, God told them, this whole adult generation that came in here has got to die before you get to the Promised Land. You don't get to go. There were two exceptions, right? Who was that? Joshua and Caleb. What was different about them? They believed God. They came back and said, we're well able to take the land. Everybody else, 10 other spies, took, you know, 12 of them, that was like the deacons. And just like in most churches, the vote was about 10 to 2 against what God said. Right? But so In Psalm 90, and you don't need to, I don't think you need to look at it. If you're welcome to if you want to, but I won't be there long. In my Bible, and you probably yours, or if not, you got one at home, it says up there that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And it says in verse 10 that the number of your years shall be 70 years plus 10 if by reason of strength. Now, I'm already past that, the 70. And I'm glad I'm not believing that scripture. Now, when I say I'm not believing, I believe it's in the Bible. That's the only time in your Bible that 70-year number's used. Now, why did he say that? Because Moses wrote that, and it was in the wilderness. An adult Jew was one, really, a real adult was one that was 30 years old or older. So anybody that came in when they were 30, 40 years later, they're going to be 70. And that's as long as they're going to be able to live, because God said you got to die. Right. And you know why? Listen, God didn't just go kill them. Right. You know why they had to die in the wilderness? Because they went around for all them years saying, we're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to die in the wilderness. God said, all right, if that's what you want. Right? The president of North Korea, this hit me the other day watching TV, the president of North Korea, his name is Kim Jong-il. And when I saw it on the news the other morning, I hate to laugh at the man, but the news people said, Kim Jong-il is ill. I thought, no wonder he's been going around calling himself ill all these years. Right? But so that's in Psalm 90. Then you go to Psalm 91 that David wrote. Starts that saying, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, and all that stuff, and angels is watching over, no plague will come nigh your dwelling. And it says, and he will satisfy you with long life. I like promised land better than wilderness. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17, whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, that whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why couldn't they enter in? Unbelief. Let us therefore, chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the good news preached as well as unto them. But the word preached, and listen, they had good preachers. They had Moses and, you know, they had good preachers. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 3, and by the way, first time I spoke at AFI meeting was in 2001, and I used this scripture right here after we talked about what faith is. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. All right? You want to know what the litmus test is, whether you got real faith or not? Are you at rest? Right. If you're not, you're not in faith yet. Because faith and rest are Siamese twins. You can't have one without the other. If you're at rest, you got faith. Right. If you're in faith, you have rest. And rest, let me just read a couple, two other verses here, 9 through 11, or three others. There remaineth therefore rest of the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I know Brother Copeland's been preaching on rest for a while, and I haven't seen much of it, but I know he's been on the subject. Unless I be thinking I'm taking his stuff, well, there's nothing wrong with taking his stuff. It's good stuff. But I thought I got a fresh revelation about all this in the last 6 months. I thought I'd learned something brand new. And then I saw a set of tapes where I preached on it in 1992 or something. But we got to keep stirring it. You know it? You got to keep stirring it. But Vine's definition of this kind of rest here, the Greek word for this kind of rest is P-A-U-S-I-S, pauses. It's that little button on your DVD when you got to go to the refrigerator. You know, just stop a minute. Let's just take an intermission, take a break. And in fact, the word They're one of the one with put the prefix ANA on it. Anapausis means rest, refreshment. You got a Vines dictionary at home. You can write this down later. Rest, refreshment, intermission. And it says Christ's rest is not a rest from work, but in work. Not the rest of inactivity, but the harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of will, heart, imagination, conscience, because each has found in God the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. So when we're talking about rest, we're not talking about doing nothing. We're talking about being very busy, but being at rest. And in fact, the opposite of this word rest is not tired and it's not work. It's restless. So if you're restless about a situation, you're not in faith. Now, that don't mean you don't have any faith. That means you're not in faith about that particular situation. Jesus and the disciples in the storm in the boat. Jesus is sleeping. They fretting. And he just got through preaching that day. Y'all know this very well. He just got through preaching. Cares choke the word, and it won't work. So what they do? They woke him up and said, don't you care? And so he gets up and rebuke the disciples and rebuke the storm. He said, how is it you have no faith? Now, they believed in God. They believed he was Jesus. They believed, they had faith about a lot of things, but they didn't have no faith to get to the other side, right? And so he had to do something, but he did point that out to them. But now in Hebrews right here where we're reading, it's the root word pausis, but the prefix on it is K-A-T-A, catapausis, which means to cause to cease or rest or to restrain. In other words, this rest right here, I got to make a decision to do it. It don't just happen. I got to cause it to happen. You know, I can sit there with the remote control in my hand if I want to pause the DVD, but I got to push the button. And so we need to push the button. And I we'll see what the button is now. What was it that keeps us out of rest? Unbelief. Well, what will get us into rest? Faith. Believing or faith. All right. Now, simple question. How does faith come? Where's the scripture? Romans 10:17. Now then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Greek word there for word of God, rhema. We all know that word. You know, there's another word, logos or logos. I think people up north call it logos. I don't know. And I'm not Greek, so I probably don't say either one of them right. And in fact, I say, well, a lot of words, you know. We got words down here that you folks from further up don't know about. Yeah, I mean, you know them, but you don't pronounce them properly. Words like winder and yeller. Yeah. You know, you don't quite get that right, but but we can help you. That word rhema, there's, you know, we could stretch out a big definition. Vine says one thing, it's logos is the word heard, and rhema is the word spoken. We could have a whole other sermon on that, because that hearing and hearing, I think sometimes you need to hear it with your mind, and then you need to speak it so you can hear it in your spirit. But it's one of the definitions that rhema, and this really gets to the heart of it, it is a quickened, specific word from the Spirit for a specific situation. Now, that's when faith comes. See, the Logos will tell you what to do, but the Holy Spirit's got to tell you the details. But I don't need a word of wisdom to tell me to give. I don't need a prophecy or a tongues and interpretation to tell me I'm supposed to give, because the Bible tells me to give. But then the Holy Spirit comes along after I've already taken care of my church and tithes and whatnot. Then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, give here this much. Right? Paul, the Bible, Paul struck out on his missionary journeys, and he's over here, you know, and he's been working around in what's now Turkey, and he decides to strike out up into Asia Minor. The Holy Ghost said, nope, Now, he could have, if he was a word and no spirit man, he'd said, well, bless God, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. I rebuke you. But no, he got to check in his spirit. It's not time to go here. Now, I got Bible that says to go there, but I don't understand the Bible because the Holy Ghost is trying to help me understand it, right? Don't go there. So he says, okay. Now, listen, it's good to be trying to go somewhere. God, you can't guide a bicycle that's not moving. So be trying to go somewhere and let the Holy Ghost steer you, right? And so then he says, well, let's go to Mysia. And the Holy Ghost forbade him. Well, why in the world did the Holy Ghost, was God mad at the people in Mysia in Asia Minor? No, that night he went to bed and had a vision in the night. He saw a man, Macedonia, over in Greece. We hadn't even got the gospel to Greece yet. Saw somebody over in Macedonia praying. And so they knew, well, the Holy Lord's telling us we need to go to Macedonia. So they went to Macedonia, and when they got there, guess what they found? A bunch of women having a prayer meeting. Well, why didn't God show them a bunch of women praying? He probably wouldn't have gone. right? But see, that's how you need the Word to give to set the foundation, but then without the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do with it, you'll wind up in the wrong place. Paul and Silas got in jail. They started singing. Earthquake. Now, they hadn't heard all the tapes we have, or they'd have rebuked the earthquake. And then the jail doors wouldn't have come open. But no, they just sitting there at rest. They just sitting there singing, having an earthquake, and they singing, you know. There's power in the blood. and the doors come open, and the bands fall off, and they still stayed there. Yes, they did. Well, obviously, they wasn't praying to get out of jail. I think they're praying for the jailer to get saved. And so he comes, and guess what? He did. And then they got out. Instead of escaping, they got out on favor. Yeah, right? Yeah. All right. We got people here that know something about breaking out of jail, but we won't get into all that. But, you know, it's another one. We know Randy's story, but, you know, when you have escaped from jail the third time and you're down getting ready to go into Mexico and a rhema comes to you and says, go turn yourself in. I tell you what, you have got to know you heard from God. Say, okay. Go turn yourself in and we'll fix everything. See? Rhema word. And I've just had a bunch of them, but it's that quick and specific word. I know he had another one when God said move to Tulsa. And they prayed about it, assuredly gathering that we have heard from the Lord. Now, the Bible, that you can't find a scripture in the Bible, but it does say go into all the world. That's part of the world. And so then the Holy Ghost gave them some specific direction. Well, are you going to trust that or not? They prayed, put their house on the market, sold in what, one day or something? Okay. I was at the vision meeting in the fall of 2001, and I had retired my first time from pastoring just before that. But I won't need to get into the story, but there were some situations involved there. It wasn't really, I just need to get out of the situation I was in. But any rate, I wasn't planning on, I thought I was going to go into traveling ministry then or something, and I was worn out from pastoring. Been a tough job right where I was, and I was down there in that meeting, and just during the preaching, you know, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I won't get into it, but I still got the notes. Randy preached about the church's response to 9/11. It was on 9/19 of 2001, 8 days after the terrorist attack, and then Dr. Michael Burns preached a message about three levels of intercession. You can say I'm a big note taker. There they are. But the Lord spoke to me during that message that I need to start a church. And I wanted to get some counsel about it. And so I met with that afternoon with Randy and Pastor Wallace and Dr. Burns and Brother Steve was up in Pennsylvania or somewhere and missed a meeting. But at any rate, we started the church on the instructions of the Lord. But he gave us a kind of different vision because he sent me a core of people that needed to be equipped for ministry, right? And he didn't send me to draw a crowd. You know, you start a movement if you get some other people. In fact, since I'm retired now, by the way, I got new cards now, so you can find me. But the scripture on the bottom, I don't need to get it out. Scripture on the bottom is 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard of me, teach to faithful men who shall be able to teach them to others also. Okay? And I was really about doing that in that church situation I was in. It was, because God sent us there for a purpose. And so 7 years, number of completion, he told me it was time just to close it up. Told our folks, you can go find somewhere or whatever. Go find your pastor and start a church, whatever you want to do. But I heard from the Lord, and I called and got some counsel about that, by the way, from Brother Randall Greer, and I talked to other people there. And so, and we had a building we were paying for, and it was getting ready, it was coming up, and in a couple of months, we was going to have a $300,000 balloon payment, which we didn't really want to get another loan, but that wasn't the reason we did this. It was just timing, you know, God's timing. And I said, I need to sell the building. I met with my board, and they gave me authority to negotiate rather than having to come back and forth to them with every little offer and all that thing, and said, you know, as long as we can get the bank paid off and maybe wind up with a little something then to finish up our business. And so I was sitting at the house, and we were in this 50-something, 60-year-old brick Baptist-looking church building. Nothing wrong with a Baptist-looking church. The reason we were in there, because my mama, who's 92 years old and still praying for me, she told the Lord, when we was going to start church, Lord, I don't want no storefront building. I want a church with a steeple on it and stained glass windows. And so we got one. Yeah. And but it's not that kind of building that's easy to sell anymore. And I was sitting at home reading in Sparkling Gems, and it had nothing to do with what I was reading, but while I was, the Lord told me to call this particular pastor, call this guy. I called him. I said, you need to buy a church building? He said, and what kind of building you looking for? And he kind of told me, and he said, well, what you know about? And he'd been in my building. I said, well, ours is for sale. So 1 week later, it was sold. Now, he knew right then he was going to take it. But, you know, you got to meet with your people and all that. And there was so much stuff in that process, because starting with that phone call, and then I hadn't told this part in a while, so if I get it in order, but he said, how much are you going to want for it? And I said, I'll have to figure it out and get back to you. Well, there was a number came into my insides down here when that question came up. The Lord just put a number in here. But I said, I need to talk to people and pray about it. But I had authority to negotiate. And so then a couple of days later, we talked, and he said, well, how much you want? And I gave him a price. Now, the price I gave him was more than that number I had heard. but it was also well below the appraised value of the property, well below. Now, the number I heard was way below. Now, this is the church. They're praying, too. They're praying for their faith people. They're praying for God to bless them, look after them. So, anyway, that morning, I gave him a price. And I went in and got in the shower, and God hangs out in my bathroom. And I got in the shower, and the Lord said, that wasn't the number I told you. And so when I got through my shower, I dried off, put my clothes on. I called that pastor, and I said, well, I just went and took a shower, and the price just went down $46,000. And he said, go take another shower. But then working together, and they wound up blessing us in some ways. One thing is we needed to stay for a certain period of time to take care of things. And by the way, the Lord had me call somebody that was paying cash. We didn't have to worry about loans and all that stuff. They'd been saving up for this and getting ready for it. But anyway, just through that whole thing. Oh yeah, they just out of goodness of their heart, we'd set a closing date for about a couple of days after we were going to vacate the building. And he called me, and he said, and in order to do that, we were going to have to make 2 more monthly payments on the loan. And so he called me up and said, well, he said, if you want to, we'll just go ahead and have the closing. And y'all can just stand there as long as you want to. And we'll just go ahead and pay the loan off and do all that. And So see, we blessed them, they blessed us, but the reason is because you had a couple of individuals involved in a business deal that were both listening to God. Yeah. Right? That's amazing when that can happen, especially with church people. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I with this stuff going on, as I think you know, you heard that it was actually 8 weeks ago yesterday that I had that open heart surgery, but through the whole thing, because the Holy Ghost was ministering to me. And I will say, now, there's a natural side of things, too. For a long time, I had been eating healthy. I mean, I'm talking about for 15 years. I ate too much of it, but it was good stuff. And I had a chicken leg yesterday, but I don't eat that. I don't eat them every day. Right? That's a treat instead of a routine. And I had been walking and exercising, so I was physically in good shape, other than there was something going on down here clogging up some arteries. And the damage had probably mostly been there for a long time, but then it starts increasing. And then when you get up, you know, one thing about us preachers, and we don't know the difference between anointing and adrenaline a lot of times. And I got to where I didn't know anything was wrong with me, but I'd get up to preach and I would get that little adrenaline rush, and when you got arteries that's already about 75% closed, and then you pump that adrenaline in there and it causes them blood vessels to tighten up even more, I'd start having these dizzy spells, and then along with that would come a little anxiety attack, you know, because, oh Lord, I'm gonna stand here and faint right here in the front of the church. But the listening to God, standing on the Word, listening to the Lord, just led me step by step what needed to take place. I had the surgery done on a Wednesday. I checked in the hospital at 5:30 in the morning. They had me asleep by probably 6:30. I didn't wake up to 5:30 that evening. And I stayed that night in the like the recovery area where they do the surgery. Now, next door to it, they've got a place, and as a pastor, I visited there many times, the ACCU, that's the acute coronary care unit, where they keep you usually there for 2 or 3 days, where you hooked up to all this machinery and everything, where they can see every heartbeat and all that stuff. Well, I stayed up until Thursday. I was back here in this recovery area, and the nurse came and told me. And by the way, my friend here, Dr. Gary Price, who a year and a half ago had brain tumor removed, and the doctors told him, if you have the chemo and the radiation, you can live about a year to a year and a half. Well, that was a year and a half ago, and he didn't have either one of them, and he's still there doing good. And 4 weeks after his surgery, me and him went to out to Texas to Brother Copeland's minister's conference. But the nurse said, and I was still in a fog from the drugs, but I heard her say, you're doing so good, you don't even need to go to ACCU. We're just going to send you to a regular room. And when he came to visit me back there, when I was in that drug-induced sleep I was in and out of, I remembered saying this to somebody, but he told me it was him. He said, I opened my eyes and I said, I don't have any pain and I'm resting in the Lord. And then I went back to sleep. Amen. But through the whole deal, and this is all God getting praise for all this, because the medical people were amazed. Because, in fact, when I got over in that regular room, it was just the second day after my surgery, and you're supposed to be over yonder in that other place. Nurses rolling me down to have x-ray, and she's telling the rest of them, this is the guy that just had surgery 2 days ago, you know. And I'm not boasting about me, but even when we go through stuff like this, if you would just let the Lord direct the steps, and pay attention to what he's telling you. Pay attention to what, if you're going to pay them doctors, listen to what they tell you. Some of it makes sense. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that, when I've had anything else before and they give me some pain medicine, I say, oh, I don't need that, praise God. I can stand pain. Well, I had two different nurses come. One came to the house and the other called me on the phone to see how I was doing, And they both of them said, without me asking, they said, now you take your pain medicine if you don't think you need it, because you will recover a lot quicker, because you'll be able to walk more, you'll be able to do more if you'll go ahead and medicate that pain. I said, that makes sense to me, right? All right. Let's see. I think I'm okay. I get out here in an area where there's no time, but I see a clock back there, I think. Let's close quickly with this. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, down in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord. Is that what your Bible says? Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, all right? Now, there's some other stuff that starts up here in verse 1, and a lot of times, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I've preached this, and I never made it down to verse 7, but verse 7 is the destination. That's where you're supposed to get to. That's what all this brings you to. So the first thing it says in verse 1 is fret not. So if you're going to rest, the first thing you have to do is quit fretting. You got to quit being restless if you're going to rest. You got to quit having anxiety. You got to quit, and Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything. But with everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, that you'll keep your what? Heart and your mind. What are the two things that go crazy when you're worrying? Your heart starts beating fast, your blood pressure goes up and all that stuff, and your mind is spinning. Okay? Quit, knock off the fretting, knock off the worrying. Next thing. Trust in the Lord and do good. The word faith is only in the Old Testament three times, but trust is the word usually used. That means trust God, have faith in God. And verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. That's where you got to bring it all centered around the Lord. And number 5, verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in him and he'll bring it to pass. Commit your way. You might have a marginal note that says roll it to him. Roll it. Okay? And that's what that word means. It means to roll it. And so when you commit something to the Lord, see, you got to roll it to him. And if you do that, you got to turn loose of it. Now, most of us, when we commit stuff to the Lord, it's more like a yo-yo. Strings attached. We throw it down, but we want it back. Here, Lord. Oops. Here. Here, Lord. Take this, Lord. No, you got to roll it to him. You got to quit fretting. You got to trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in him. Roll the problem over to him. And then do what? Rest. And this word rest, we saw what the word rest meant in the Greek and all that in the New Testament. But this word here in the Old Testament, word for rest in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That word rest there in the Hebrew is, I didn't write it down, but it is hamam. It's H-A-M-A-M-M, hamam. And I do have it right here somewhere. In the Hebrew honey, it says that that word damam is, and nobody but Dr. Becker knows this, he knows it. It is an onomatopoetic word. There's an onomatopoetic word, which means its sound imitates its meaning. Hamam. And what that word really means, and my Bible has a marginal note that says this, be silent. That word rest there means be silent. Okay? And it says in the Hebrew honey, the word signifies being silent and listening. And it says, this is the key to getting help from God. You know, one of the areas, now listen, I believe in prayer. And I believe in praying whatever it takes. But one of the areas that we can easily get into restlessness and work about is praying. Right. We had to pray from a position of trust and rest. Right. And that means you pray till you pray till you get the job done. All right? Some of y'all remember, we saw in our little song we sang up there that this is our finest hour. When's our finest hour? 10:16 today? 10 to 11? All right? Okay. Well, no, that just means this time is our finest hour, right? Okay. We remember when Larry Lee wrote a book and we all bought a copy. Could you not pray 1 hour? And so we're getting up in the morning, probably before God got up, man. He had us getting up. And we get down on our knees. And we start praying. And we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And think, surely I have prayed an hour. But now we look at our watch, 8 minutes. Right? Why? Because we're doing it. We're just trying to accomplish an hour's worth of praying. See? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we were yesterday and where we need to go frequently, came back out. The Bible tells us what he prayed. It tells us exactly what he prayed. He went in there and said, Father, if there's some way you can take this cup from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Then he comes out, and the old boy's already gone to sleep. They asleep, right? And he says, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And that's where we get that. That word right there in the Greek is H-O-R-A, ora, just like it is in Spanish. Okay? And you go look it up in your Vine's Dictionary and Strong's Dictionary, and it says it does not indicate a 60-minute period of time. It means a period of time. It could be 1 second, 10 minutes, an hour, or a week. And Jesus said, he didn't say, could y'all not pray for 60 minutes? He said, because that's when you start putting works in it, is when you put the clock on it. He said, could you not pray with me until we get the job done? And so he goes back, and what does he pray? He is in there praying, sweating like drops of blood. And the Bible says he was in great distress. Was he in rest? No. Was he in faith? I hate to tell you, not yet. He was a man of flesh. That's who was back there in that garden. And the thing that he was having to deal with, by the way, was his will, was his flesh. See, his spirit was ready. He said, when he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, he wasn't just talking about them boys, he was talking about him. So he goes back the third time, and when he prays it, he says, praise God, I'm at rest. He goes back and he tells them, go ahead and rest. Everything's okay. So pray till you get the job done. My mama told me a little limerick years ago. Said there was an old man from Pekin whose nose was so long and so thin. They said if he'd pray in the temple each day that his nose by degrees would grow in. Well, he prayed with such fervent mind that he forgot to notice the time. In the middle of the night, his nose was just right. In the morning, it stuck out behind. I have seen people pray themselves into faith and keep praying until they pray themselves right back out of it again. So pray, but when you got it,
yeah,
you're through. And if you're praying nervous, if you're fretting and worrying and crying and praying nervous, you need to quit praying, go get your Bible, get into faith, and then go pray. Right? Brother Hagin's story, y'all know, family out picking cotton. Storm came up, right? Daddy says, let's all run for the barn. They started running for the barn. Mom and Daddy hit the little boy a little bit. All of a sudden, lightning bolt just hit right in front of men. Mom and Daddy got on the ground on their knees and started praying again. And the little boy catches up with him. He said, y'all better run for the barn because scared prayers ain't no good.
Yeah. Right?
But listen, get in the promised land if you're not there. Get yourself into rest. These things that you're worrying and fretting about and you're trying to fix them all yourself, spend your time listening to God and find out what he's telling you to do, and he can solve the problem for us, right? Praise God. Thank you for your attention. Amen.